I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to think about something that you say, something that you communicate, a promise or a vow or a commitment that is weighty, that's important, that is significant. All right, you can think of anything like that. Do you have something in your mind? Okay, now, however, over time, that thing that you've communicated, that you vowed to do, that you committed to do, over time, because of familiarity, because of repetition, suddenly it doesn't seem as important anymore. Suddenly the words lose their value. Suddenly the words might even seem empty. What I thought of when I thought of this was a wedding vow. I mean, think about it. You have two young people, typically young people, completely naive to what the future holds. And here they stand next to each other and they vow to each other through sickness and in health and in plenty and want to be true together till death does them part. That is significant. That is weighty. You cannot overlook that. However, over time, you sit through a lot of weddings. And pretty soon, those words seem to lose some of their value. You've heard them before. Sometimes the words even seem empty. Sometimes you treat the time of the wedding where the vows are being made to the other person just like any other part of the wedding. And pretty soon, during the vows, you're thinking about, is this ceremony almost over? Is it going to be a good party? Is it one of those open bars, or am I paying for all of my refreshments? You start thinking about other things. Okay, I'm clearly the only one who does this. It's not you. It reminds me of my sister's wedding. I was one of the groomsmen, thankfully. I'm glad they didn't leave me out of that at my sister's wedding. And I remember during their vows, I was looking out at the crowd, and nobody was paying any particular attention to the significance of what was being said, except for my dad, because he was either praying or sleeping. And I'm not quite sure which one. But knowing my dad, I think he was praying, knowing just how significant the words that were being said were. But everyone else in the crowd, not so much. It seemed like they might have been thinking about a football score or something like that. I bring this up because I think it's a good illustration of what can potentially take place as we say the Lord's Prayer on a weekly basis. The Lord's Prayer, incredibly significant, incredibly important, incredibly weighty words. But sometimes, over time, because of familiarity, because of repetition, maybe those words lose meaning. Maybe we become a little bit too familiar. Maybe they become routine or normalized. And before too long, while we're saying the Lord's Prayer, something as significant as anything we can say, we start thinking about maybe the donuts or the fellowship or the coffee in Miller Hall. Or maybe we too begin to think about the football score or something else. Again, maybe that's just me. And don't hear me say that it's not important to do the Lord's Prayer routinely. We need to do that, and I'll talk about some of the reasons why. However, I think there is a risk that because we do it so often, we can miss just how rich, just how important, just how central, just how much of a gift the Lord's Prayer is to each and every one of us. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase, because we do not want to miss this. And you'll also notice that we're going to be doing the pastoral prayer and the Lord's Prayer after the sermon, because the hope is that as we learn together more about the Lord's Prayer, that we'll be able to pray it together with more enthusiasm and more meaning because of what we just learned together. So again, I'm a huge advocate of the Lord's Prayer every single week, and here's why. I'm going to give a couple reasons. The first reason why, it's an incredible gift to us. Presbyterian pastor, seminary professor, and author Daryl Johnson, he describes a common fear that he learned while talking to people in his congregation, and a common fear that he learned when talking to students in his classes. And that is this, that people have a fear, that they have an anxiety, that they're not praying the right way. Has anybody else ever thought this? You have something incredibly important to you, something that's weighing on your soul, something that you can't get out of your mind, and you bring it to God, and you begin asking questions like, is what I say matter? Is he listening? Am I praying in a way that he will actually want to respond to? Is my prayer effective? Daryl Johnson says that in the Lord's Prayer, we're given an invaluable gift. In it, Jesus is saying, here's a gift to you. This is the type of prayer that the Heavenly Father likes to respond to. Here is an effective prayer. Here is a model for the way that we should be, the direction, the position of our heart should be as we pray to God. And remember, the prayer comes after the disciples ask Jesus a specific question. Teach us how to pray. They want to know how to relate to the Heavenly Father the way that they see Jesus do. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you how. Question, when we're saying the Lord's Prayer, are we thinking about something that valuable each and every week? We have that at our fingertips. We have this incredible gift. Another reason I think we should be saying the Lord's Prayer every single week is that it reminds us how central the Lord's Prayer is to all of Jesus' teachings. It reminds us of what is central to Jesus and what is essential to God. Imagine this. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of a sermon, but also some other sermons that Jesus gives. It's the center of Jesus' teaching. Okay, so we have the center of Jesus' teaching. At the center of the Sermon on the Mount, what do we have? The Lord's Prayer. And at the center of the Lord's Prayer, what do we have? A phrase that is what Jesus is all about in his life. And that phrase is, on earth as it is in heaven. That is central to what Jesus teaches in all areas, and it's central to the Lord's Prayer, and it's central to what we need to understand. We know this. We sing this. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died will be satisfied when? When earth and heaven will be made one. We sing this. It's important to us, and it's absolutely central to Jesus' teaching, is that holiness and grace and love, the way that heaven experiences it, Jesus was about bringing this down to earth. May that be so. And may the Lord remind us every single week as we say the Lord's Prayer. And the third reason is this. We routinely say the Lord's Prayer because of the scope of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer actually reminds us of Jesus' genius. Because in 57 words, at least in the original language, Jesus gives us a prayer that reveals all of who we are before all of God. Think about this. We're physical creatures. So Jesus teaches us to pray in a way that addresses those needs. We're relational creatures. And so in those 57 words, Jesus teaches us to pray in a way where we address our relationships both with one another and with God. We're spiritual creatures, so the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray in such a way that deals with our spiritual nature and how we're connected to God. Also with time. In the Lord's Prayer, we think about our past. And what do we need from our past? We need forgiveness. And so we're taught to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our greatest need now in the presence is sustenance. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Our greatest need for the future is guidance and protection. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every need, every concern, every longing is contained in the Lord's Prayer. Nothing is left out. In fact, pastors and theologians will agree that everything we need for the Christian life, you can actually find in this Lord's Prayer. Again, I ask the question, is this the weight that we feel every time we pray this prayer together? What a goal it would be for each time we pray this prayer together to know that we are experiencing a gift. We are bringing everything that we are before God. So this is a gift that reminds us of what's central to Jesus' mission, and it guides us to bringing all of who we are before all of God. How could we not routinely say the Lord's Prayer? We need to. But in order to make sure that it doesn't become routine and stale and unappreciated and potentially even empty words, we're going to have to dive into it for the next 5 weeks, section by section. And so this morning, all I'm going to tackle and talk about is the beginning when it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jan Milik Lachman, he asked a question that a lot of us might be thinking as we think of a phrase or phrases like, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it's this. What are we to make of abstract sounding words and phrases like "our Father in heaven" or "name" or "hallowed" in a secularized modern world like today? Do we resonate with them? Because they must have resonated well with people who lived thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away. But what does it mean to us today? Are we connected to what the meaning of the words is? But as unusual as the language might actually come across to us, this is precisely where we need to start, is understanding what Jesus intended by this. Because Jesus teaches us to pray this because it's absolutely what Jesus is about. And we can learn that because of the other prayer by Jesus in John 17, when he's looking back at his ministry, when he's looking back at his life before he's about to go to the cross. And look at the things that Jesus is concerned about. "I have brought you glory here on this earth." So again, "I've brought heaven down. I have revealed you to your people. I have given them your word. I have made you known and will continue to do so. And I will continue to make you known." So what we see in Jesus as he's praying this prayer is it's all about what he is doing to make God look great. Jesus was all about making his Father's name hallowed or holy. So let's talk about it phrase by phrase. What does Jesus mean by "our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? First of all, "our Father in heaven," or "our Father." I've heard it said, and maybe you've heard this as well, that every parent is sending their kid to therapy for one reason or another. I try to do a good job as a dad, but I know that with my kids, for some reason or another, there's something that I'm lacking that I'm going to send my kid to therapy. Now, there are great dads out there, but sometimes the term "father" brings up ideas of disappointment or pain or anger, and in some cases, strong abandonment. None of us have perfect earthly fathers. We all have some sort of attachment to that. So the idea of praying to God the Father brings all kinds of different associations for all of us. Again, Darrell Russell, reflecting on this idea of God as the Father, in prayer, he said, "Jesus, I feel like we're leaving a lot of people out when you taught us to pray 'our Father.'" He says, "Why didn't you just tell us to pray to you? Because we can see what you're like in Scripture. Concrete, graceful, loving. He's with you. He's good. He's generous." But the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father," this ambiguous idea of a father. And he was reminded, Daryl Johnson was reminded, that in John 14, when Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so we think about "our Father." And while it might seem ambiguous, Jesus is saying the qualities that you see in me, that I'm generous, that I'm good, that I'm for you, that I'm graceful, that I want the best for you, that I'll forgive you, that I'm merciful, that I'm just, that's what the Heavenly Father is like. And Jesus wants to make clear that it's not ambiguous when we're talking about "our Father," but it's just like we're talking to Jesus. It's the same qualities. The Father, the one we pray to, is good, he's gentle, he's kind, he's approachable, he's welcoming. And he wants us to trust the Heavenly Father in the same way he does. He wants us to trust the Heavenly Father and to know the Heavenly Father and to love the Heavenly Father in the same way he does. That's why he gives us his prayer. The Heavenly Father is for us. So our Father, who's good, who's generous, who's for us in heaven. I want to throw up a slide real quick. This is a slide of the first century Jewish understanding of the universe. Notice that it's flat. We've progressed a little bit. Okay, but it's kind of a three-tiered universe. You have the ground, and you have the heavens above it, and then you have everything below it. It's a three-tiered universe. And so he says, "Our Father in heaven." And there's two meanings that that can go to. Number one, on top, you see the heaven of heavens. And so often that's how we picture God, you know, the Bette Midler, "From a distance." He's way up there in heaven, detached, distant, distracted. But there's also, heavens actually is everything from the ground up. So we say our Father in heaven, who's on the throne, who's, you know, the earth is his footstool, as we see in Psalms. But he's also as close as the air that we breathe. He's in heaven. He's among us. It's in him that we move and we have our being. And so, yes, we pray to our Father who's for us and generous. And yes, he's in heaven, but he's also amongst us right now. There isn't anything that we do that isn't outside of his view and his grasp. There isn't any thought that we have that we can hide from him. He's amongst us as well. So our Father who is good and generous and he's with us, that's true, and he's in heaven. And so I want to ask a question based off just this phrase. Does God seem distant from you at times? Does he seem detached? Does he seem uninterested? Does he seem judgmental? Because even when God seems out there and unapproachable, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and just the first six words of it, we're reminded that God is for us and he's as close to us as the air we breathe. And so when we say the Lord's Prayer every week, you are more than invited to think about coffee and donuts and football scores. However, you're going to be missing something really powerful, because we're reminded every week that God is for us and he's as close to us as the air we breathe. There's no sermon that's going to have that kind of impact. And we get to say that every single week. And it goes on and says, "Hallowed be thy name." So what is Jesus getting at by use of the word name? To Jews throughout history, a name is more than just a label. It's more than just a title. To talk of someone's name actually reveals the most core thing about them. It reveals their character. It reveals their personality and their reputation. We see this in Scripture. Nabal is a name that's given to a young man, and Nabal means fool. And if you read the book 1 Samuel, you'll actually see how appropriate this name is for Nabal, unfortunately. Isaac is another name. It means laughter. And if you read Genesis, you'll see how Isaac is a product of the laughter that came about from the most unlikely of pregnancies and births. Peter means rock. And if you read the story in the New Testament, it describes the process of Peter, who has faith that is like shifting sand, and he transforms into this person who has faith that can be best described as a rock. To talk about a name in Jewish history is to talk about the core of who they are. So to speak about the name of the Father, to speak about the name of God, is to talk about his personality and his reputation and his character. And then we say, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy personality. Hallowed be your character, your reputation. Hallowed be the core of who you are. It literally means to be made holy, to be set apart, to be perfected. And then you have to ask the question, but what if it already is? I mean, God already is holy. He's already set apart. He already is perfect. But there's a second, even a deeper meaning to that word. And it means this: to be hallowed is to make something known, revealed, something to be made real. So together, think about this. In the Lord's Prayer, what we're asking is for God's personality, his reputation, his character, to be made real here on this earth, here and now. It's the melding of heaven and earth. It's thy will, it's thy kingdom, on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, we say it every Sunday, sometimes out of routine, but we're calling on our Father, whose love and grace and generosity is the same that we see in Jesus, and who is as close to us as the air that we breathe. And we're calling on the hallowing of his name. We're calling on the making real and making known and being revealed of his character in all of the situations, in all of the scenarios all around the world. And so how does this affect our prayers now? I think that the prayers that God is excited about are prayers similar to this. God, here on this earth, there are tragedies like this tragedy in Texas right now, in other states, with this flooding. And they cause chaos and despair and illness and hopelessness and death. But your personality is one of order and redemption and life and healing. God, what we're praying for you to do is to make your character real now in this earth right now. Only you can do that. Where there's illness, God, we pray that you would be the healer because that's what you're about. Where there is despair, God, we pray you would bring hope. Where there is death, God, we pray that you would bring resurrection. We're praying for what God does. We're praying for who God is to be made real. Another example, God, there is evil in our world in the form of international and domestic terrorism. Terrorism leads to fear and to hate and to violence and to oppression and to division. But your personality, your name, your character, the core of who you are, you're about love and unity and peace and justice. God, we want your character to be made real in this earth right now. Where there is fear, God, we pray that you would bring in your love. Where there is violence, God, we pray that miraculously you would bring in your peace. Where there's division, God, we pray that you would bring all things under your Son Jesus like you pray. We want, God, we want you to be you and to do what you can only do. That's the type of prayer that God can't wait to answer. God, as individuals, this is another example. God, as individuals, we are broken. Financially, spiritually, relationally, physically. But God, you're the one. Your character, your reputation is the one who is a provider. You're the one who brings health and wholeness. You're the one who heals. So God, we pray that we would make your personality known in our broken lives like only you can do. Where there is relationship brokenness, I pray that you would bring healing. Where there is physical brokenness, God, we pray you would be the great physician because that's who you are. Where there is financial situations, God, we pray that you would bring the help that we need. And so at the end of it, we want to make heaven on earth. We want to make heaven and earth one. This is where Jesus has a start in the prayer because this is what Jesus is all about. This is what his birth, his life, his teaching, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, all of it. It's all about bringing heaven down to earth. And so this is what, and so I have to ask the question, is this what we're thinking about in the Lord's Prayer? Or has it become normalized? Has it become routine? The words don't move us anymore. I want to bring your attention to these sheets of paper that you got when you came in. These aren't sheets of paper for added paper for fans. I saw that happening out there. That's okay. This is actually a spiritual discipline that I'm going to encourage you as well as myself to do this week. This is from an author by the name of N.T. Wright, and he encourages people to pray back the names of God. In Scripture, we have examples of the names of God based off of God's personality and reputation and character. And so the challenge is to say, okay, God, one of the names that you have in Scripture is Elohim, the strong one. And maybe your prayer is, God, in this area of my life this week, I am not strong. I need your character as a strong one to be made real in my life. Only you can do that. I invite you to do that. Or you might go down and you see Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. God, your character in Scripture is one who provides. There are people in my life who have some real needs. There are people in our country that have some real needs. We'll get involved, but we need you to do what only you can do. And Scripture tells us that this is what you do. And so we invite you to do this. Bring heaven down. Or maybe Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. God, I don't have a clear view of what to do with my future decisions. I need a shepherd. I need a guide. I pray for you to make yourself real here and now. So I hope and I pray that you will do this. This is a great spiritual exercise for all of us. And if you want Scripture to go along with this, many of you know it, but I'd invite you to read Psalm 23 as you do. Because you see God's character as the strong one, as the one who is present, as the one who provides, and so on, in those words of that psalm. And so read Psalm 23 and pray back the names of God. And I'd love to hear next week how it went for you. And so even in just in the first six words of the Lord's Prayer, we have incredible good news. First of all, we've been given a gift, and it's a way of praying that we know is effective because God wants us to pray this way. Second, we are invited to join God in what is central to His teaching. Not only central into the Lord's Prayer, but at the very center of what He's about. And we have a way of bringing all that we are before all of God. And it's also good news that our Father is not ambiguous. He is every bit as loving and merciful and just as Jesus is. And He's in heaven, which means He's seated in the throne, absolutely, but He's literally as close as the air that we breathe. We can't escape Him. And we're invited to participate and to call down heaven on this earth. And may the Lord use us to do that in any way we see fit. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.